privilege to be here and share the scriptures together this evening. I want you to turn your Bibles with me tonight to the book of 1 John, the first epistle of John. And we're going to look at several verses here. One of the questions that I get asked every once in a while is, why doesn't your church have more love? And I say to people when they ask me that question, I say to them, well, there's a question that goes with that. What are you doing to show God's love to other people? And usually they stop and they say, well, I wasn't thinking about that. I was thinking about people showing love to me. Why don't people show love to me? I say, can you show me a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt have love shown to thyself? And they say, no, but I can sure find some that tell me to love other people. And that's where it really is, isn't it? So I want to talk to you tonight on how to love the brethren. And we're going to read here in 1 John, and let's ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, the scriptures are so precious. This is a treasure chest, Lord. This is just such a blessing to even open the scriptures. If all we did tonight was just read verses out of the Bible, our time would be so well spent. We just ask you now, Lord, to help us, feed us with the Word of God. Help us to have a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. Help us to love your Word, to esteem it above our daily bread. Lord, we pray that our necessary bread, more than the things we really need to live, help us to love your Word. So feed us with it now and help us to love you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 John chapter 2, I want you to do a little survey with me here of the book of 1 John. And in verse number 10, we find these words, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. And then go with me to chapter 3. And verse 11, verse 11 says, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And verse 14, we know that we pass from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And then in verse 23, in chapter 3, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Then in chapter 4 and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. In verse number 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. And then in verse number 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God? Loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And then chapter 5 and verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. You know, the command is so clear, isn't it? How would we say it? How should we say it? Love your neighbor, love one another, love your brother. It just seems to be so clear, doesn't it? It's just so clear. We could never argue with that. The Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of John, go there with me. let's see here. I want to see. Yes, we want to come back here to 1 John in a minute, so you might want to hold your place there. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, the Lord Jesus said it to His disciples here in chapter 13. This is the other text we want to come back to in a moment, at least this chapter. In verse number 34, the Lord said to His disciples, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Someday I'd like to take all of the love one another and love your neighbor and love your brother. I'd like to take all those verses and write down every truth that's connected to that command Because here it says in verse number 35, this is how everyone is going to know that you're my disciple, if you have love one to another. Loving one another. And it's such a clear command. Have you noticed that in your Bible, there's not a little page in there that has a perforated edge on it that you can tear out and fill out an exemption from this command? Say, I want to be exempted from this. I wasn't raised in a home where people loved each other. And I wasn't raised in a church where people loved each other. And I'm naturally a grouch. And I don't like to love people. And you can just go down and tick whatever fit, you know. And you could say, my husband is so hard to live with, there's no way I could ever love him. Or you could say, my wife, my kids, they're the worst kids I ever saw. I don't know, they take after the grandparents. And you could just fill out all of these things, you know, that all these reasons why you don't want to love someone else. You don't know the neighbors I've got. You don't know the people I go to church with. If you knew what Peter McGregor was like, you wouldn't ask me to do this, Lord. You wouldn't ask me to love one another, you know, if you just knew what he was like. If you know what Andy's like before he gets his third cup of coffee in the morning, you would not ask me to love my brother. You know, we can just think of all these exemptions. Did you notice there's not a page like that in your Bible? You don't have a tear-out page that you can fill in this exemption and send it off to the Lord and say, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to love my brother. There's not. It is a universal command. It one size fits all. Fits Huey, it fits me, fits Brother Andy, fits all these 15-year-old boys over here. It fits all of us. And one size fits all. Love one another. So how do we do it? This is one of the great failures in fundamental churches. We're real strong on the commands. Commands are not optional. The Lord does not tell us this is an optional command. He doesn't ever say that. The Ten Commandments are not 10 suggestions, are they? They're 10 commandments, all right? And the commandment to love one another is not optional. It really is binding, isn't it? It fits me. It fits you. So how do we do it? In fundamental churches, we're often real strong on emphasizing the commands, but when it comes to how to do it, we sort of gloss over that. We sort of leap across to the next command and forget about how to do it. How do we go about loving the brethren? You go back there with me to 1 John chapter 3 just for a moment and talk to you about this. Would it be a good idea? Now, Brother Dan is really, really organized. I wish I was as organized as he is. It's probably because he's married to Sandy. And Sandy keeps him organized. I hope that's the way it works. If there was any organization around our house, it would be because of Susan, not because of me. Organization is a Latin word, and I don't speak Latin, and so I'm not interested. But how do we love the brethren? If Brother Dan was here, he would say, no, he wouldn't say this. But some places they would say something like, well, I'll tell you what let's do. I found a really good price on eBay for Valentine's Day cards. You can buy 160,000 of them for 50 cents. And we'll all buy Valentine's cards. Well, the church will spend the 50 cents. A business meeting will vote on it. And we'll spend the 50 cents and we'll buy 160,000 Valentine's cards. And then we'll hand them out to everybody. And then everybody, every day, has to send everybody else in the church a Valentine's Day card. Would that work? That's not really loving people, is it? Yeah, I can send Valentine's cards to people I don't even know. That's not love. Well, what if we get a really good price? What if we get a really good price, you know, somewhere on chocolates? And we send each other a box of chocolates every day. The dentist will love it? Well, that's not really love, is it? Not necessarily. What if we buy warm, fuzzy teddy bears? Selena wants a dozen to start with. We'll buy warm, fuzzy teddy bears and we'll send everybody warm, fuzzy teddy bears. Is that love? That's not love. That's stuff. It's junk. It's garbage. Goes in the bin. Makes you fat. Sends you to the dentist. But it's not love. It's not. We get all these ideas about what love is. What if we start a secret pal society in the church? Sister Sandy, have you ever been in church where we had secret pals? What is this secret pal society? And you get this anonymous love note. If anybody sent me one, they'd probably say, you're fat, you need to lose weight. You know, that'd be an anonymous love note. But we send each other these secret pal notes and leave gifts around. Is that love? I don't really think that's love. I think what's happened, I really believe this, I'm going to tell you this, and then you can stone me with hymnals afterwards, all right? And take the pastor out the back and stone him with hymnals. But I'm going to tell you this, that I really believe a lot of Christians have read a lot of romantic, so-called Christian novels, fairy tale stories, you know? It's when I was a boy, if you went to the movie and you saw a cowboy movie, the cowboy always wore a white hat, always got the girl and kissed his horse, all right? That was the kind of movies I saw when I was a kid, way back when they didn't have all the garbage that they've got in them now. But a lot of Christians read this palpitation pulp. That's what it ought to be called, palpitation pulp novels. These gushy, gooey, ooey, slimy, smoochy, huggy novels, and they get the idea that that's what Christian love is all about. And some churches, you know, you can't get in the door without a kiss and a hug. Well, maybe a hug's all right. I don't know. But that's not love. That's not what we're talking about. When the Lord describes love, did you know in the New Testament that the word love, when the Lord says to love the brethren, is not a romantic word? Did you know it's not a pit-a-pat under here word? That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about the way these boys over here feel when one of the girls looks at them. It's not talking about that. It's not talking about the way the girls feel when one of the boys over here speaks to them. It's not talking about that. That's puppy love, gone to the dogs. It's something else, whatever it is. It's not the word love that's here. Because the word love in the Scriptures is talking about an act of the will more than it's talking about a flutter of the emotions. Read with me in chapter 3, in 1 John chapter 3. Got your Bible there? Look with me in chapter 3. In verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. Here's how we know what the love of God is really like. Because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, you don't ever see anybody say, "Oh man, I've got this pit-a-pat inside my shirt here, and so I'm going to give my life for you." That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about, "You gave me some chocolate, so I'm going to die for you. You sent me a Valentine's card, and so I'm going to die for you." That's not what we're talking about. This is talking about the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us and causes a person to be willing to die for another person. That's what it says. Lay down our lives for the brethren. The next verse says, "But whoso hath this world's good..." Somebody says, "Do you really mean, Pastor, that I've got to lie down a railway track or something like that?" No, but it means that we sacrifice our living or our livelihood, in that sense, giving our life for someone. Verse 17 says, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" You see what this is saying? This is saying that the how of loving our brethren has to do with making sacrifices. Sacrifice is an important word. Sacrifices. I'm going to tell you a little secret. Look up this way. Did you look up this way? You tell me who you make sacrifices for, and I'll tell you who you love. Someone says, "Well, I don't make sacrifices for anybody." Oh, yes, you do. If you don't make sacrifices for anyone that you can think of, then that means that you're making all the sacrifices for yourself and you only love yourself. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that in the last days, perilous times shall come, men shall be what? Lovers of themselves. And the self-esteem heresy and the self-love heresy and all the rest of it that's come out of the psychology camp and Rick Warren and the whole deal of loving yourself is just a sign of the apostasy of the age. You tell me who you sacrifice for, and I'll tell you who you love. Make sacrifices for. Bill Rice was an evangelist. Sandy probably heard Bill Rice Sr. Did you ever hear Bill Rice Sr. preach? Bill Rice was an evangelist in America, and he did a lot of good preaching. He's gone to be with the Lord now, I think. And he told how he went to a man's house one time, a pastor's house, and they were good friends, and the pastor said to him, "Oh, Brother Rice, I've got to show you what I bought. I bought myself this bass boat," which is a big fishing boat to go fishing for bass in the lakes and rivers.
And he said, I bought myself these big fishing reels and these big fishing rods. And I bought myself this deer rifle and this scope to go in. And I bought a four-wheel drive to pull my bass boat around and go hunting it and everything like this. And Brother Rice said to him, what'd you buy your wife? Fellow said, I've got her new ironing board cover. You know, I heard him say that on a sermon tape one time, and I was so deeply convicted. Because oftentimes, husband has the wage-earning ability, and he possibly writes the checks, and oftentimes he will say, well, if that's the case, then I get to spend the money where I want to. And so he makes enormous sacrifices for himself and does nothing for his wife. I was so convicted by that that I said to the Lord, Lord, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to make sure that I take at least as good a care of my wife as I take care of myself. I'm going to do things for my wife. I'm going to make sacrifices for my wife. This, the Lord reminds me of this really frequently. About 20 years ago, when we first went to the Tableland, I said to the kids, I said, I want you to keep this a secret. Mom's birthday comes in October, the end of October. I said, we're going to give Mom a birthday present every day of October. And they said, she'll kill you, Dad. I said, well, let her try, but we're going to do it. We're going to give Mom a birthday present every day of the month. And so on the first day of October, she came into the kitchen in the morning for breakfast. She said, what's this? I said, it's your birthday month. She said, yeah, but it's not till the 30th. I said, every day of the month. She said, what are you doing? I said, I love you. I said, I want to make sacrifices for you. And so every day of the month, every day of the month, the whole month, I had a present that it cost me. And I bought her a present every day of the month. Another time I do wood carvings and I sell wood carvings and sometimes they're worth quite a bit of money. And one time I handed her $1,000 from the sale of wood carving and I said, here's $1,000. She said, what am I going to do with this? I said, spend it every cent on yourself. She said, I can't. I said, you're not allowed to buy me anything. You're not allowed to buy the kids anything. You're not allowed to buy the house anything. It's all got to go on you. She said, I can't do it. That's what probably Debbie would say if Brother Terry said that to her. But you know what, dear friends, husbands, I tell you, we need to think about this. Who we sacrifice, who we make sacrifices for, is who we love. Go further with me. Look in your Bibles here. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Sorry, it's Galatians chapter 5. It's not Galatians chapter 3, it's Galatians chapter 5. You young guys on the front row down here, you're going to get married someday. Write this down. You young girls, if any of you are here and they ask you to marry them, you tell them you heard this sermon, all right? And they expect them to live up to it. Is that right? Somebody say amen. Somebody say oh me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Verse 15 talks about teeth marks on the saints. All right, biting and devouring one another. And too many times that's the case. But the end of verse 13 says, by love serve one another. So here's another great truth. You tell me who you serve. You tell me who you're a servant to, willfully, choosing to do it, not under duress, not because they use a whip on you or use manacles or shackles on you, but because you want to. You tell me who you serve, and I will tell you who you love. You only serve yourself? That's the only one you love. Well, I work on this all the time. I'm not very good at it. My wife and I have been married 92 years here very shortly, 46 for her and 46 for me, and I'm still learning. I'm still on L plates when it comes to being married. But I'm learning to serve. And I love to take the rubbish out for her. You say, you ought to do that anyway. I know, but I'm struggling with this. I'm learning to serve. In the morning when we're having breakfast, I try to make the drinks. All right, coffee and tea. She gets milk in hers and I get sugar in mine. And I try not to get it mixed up. I'm learning to serve. When breakfast is over or lunch is over, tea is over, I try to clear the table. Is that very much? No, it's not very much, but it's serving. And I'm doing it because I want to do it. I sweep the floor, I make the bed, I do all sorts of things that men don't usually think about doing. I like to hang the clothes out on the clothesline in the back, and I like to bring them in for her. And every time I do, it melts her heart. There's not anything much nicer than a wife with a melted heart, you know. That's about the best you can get. But you tell me who you serve, and I will tell you who you love. You love your kids? Do you serve them? Do you love your neighbor? Do you serve them? Do you love the people here at church? Do you serve them? You know what usually happens in a church? Coastline, of course, is not this way. But what usually happens in a church is that there will be two or three or four people, maybe half a dozen people, that do all the work while everybody else stands around in gas bags. I'm sorry, talks. And they just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk, and there's not any serving done on their part. They're just quite willing to be served. That's a welfare society. And it's in the church. And it ought not be here. And we ought to be looking for opportunities to serve one another. It's quite all right for you to grab somebody that's been stacking the chairs or unstacking the chairs for the last 5 years and say, "You sit down, it's my turn. I'm serving today." And to serve one another. Go with me in your Bibles. I want you to turn here with me to John 13, the most beautiful example in Scripture of someone making sacrifices and someone serving because of love is the Lord Jesus. We ought to always come back to this basic truth. You want to know how to do something? Go see how Jesus did it. And here we come in John chapter 13, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. See the word love there? He loved His own which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Here the Lord Jesus shows us how to love the brethren. First of all, the very first thing is, He became a servant to them. Please listen really closely to that phrase. He became a servant to them. He didn't pray about becoming a servant. I hear Christians pray about becoming a servant. You don't have to do that. Just become a servant. I hear Christians sing about becoming a servant. I'm riding down the road this afternoon on the way to church here, and I'm listening to a lovely set of voices singing about, "Lord, make me a servant." Go jump in the lake. Don't ask the Lord to make you a servant. Just do it. Why do we have to pray for it? Why do we have to sing about it? Let's just do it. What's wrong with us? Do we have to get all revved up and all perfumed and have our hair all permed, and we have to go to university and get a degree, and we have to become all sort of trained and all sort of qualified and everything like that before you can be a servant? Don't be ridiculous. Just become a servant. Just go do it. Look for something you can do for somebody. You know, Brother Dan's away for 2 weeks. Does his grass need mowing? Don't tell Sister Sandy she's doing. Wait till she goes out for groceries and then do it. And she won't know who did it. And you'll get blessed. And she will too. And Brother Dan will say, "Why didn't you do the whippersnipper while you were at it?" We don't have to read a book about it. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to take a seminar on it. Just do it. Take action. And then I notice here about the Lord Jesus when He did this. In verse 6 it says, "Then cometh He to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet." If any of you have an interlinear New Testament, and you can go and read in the interlinear the exact Greek wording of the received text our King James Bible comes from, you'll find it's very strongly worded. It's like Peter is saying, "Thou shalt never in any case, ever in any way wash my feet." It's very bold. Very bold. So in being a servant, we need to understand that we're going to have to be ready for questions. Because servants are very, very rare. Servants are very rare. There aren't many of them in the world. And so Simon Peter starts objecting. And the Lord says to him, "Peter, you're not going to understand this now. You will understand this later." And then you'll notice here when Peter says to the Lord, "Thou shalt never wash my feet," in verse 8, Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Did you know that? Did you know that serving others, the Lord Jesus here uses the picture of washing someone's feet. And when Peter says to him, "You're not ever going to wash my feet," and the Lord Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." The concept there is as a fellowship. We have nothing in common if I don't wash your feet. If you don't let me be a servant to you and do this washing of your feet, then we have nothing in common. And Peter says, "Oh, well, wash my hands and my head and just wash everything while you're at it." And the Lord says to him, you notice here, read it with me here in verse 10. "He that is washed needeth not," he doesn't need washing again, "needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all." The Lord Jesus said, "Simon Peter, you haven't got a hold on this yet. You haven't got a handle on this yet. But the simple fact of the matter is that those who are saved are washed. They're washed in the blood." That's what it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. It talks about giving praise and honor to Him that has washed us from His sins in His own blood. Oh, the cleansing power of the blood. You know, you get blood on a cloth, and if you don't get it out, it will stain it permanently or semi-permanently. But I want to tell you that when we're washed in the blood, our sins are washed away. It's a glorious truth, isn't it? So the Lord Jesus says to Simon Peter, "He that is washed needeth not." You don't need to be washed from your sins again, Peter, but you need your feet washed. And the picture there, apparently it was true. I was reading up on this a while back, that in Jerusalem, people didn't usually have a bathtub or a shower in their house. They had to go to a bathhouse to go and wash. And when they walked home all clean, their feet got dusty. So when they walked in the door, there would be a little seat there by the door, and they would sit down, and a servant would take off their shoes and put their feet in a basin, and they would lovingly wash their feet and leave the dusty old shoes there. Because, you know, even when we're washed in the blood, we walk in the world, and our feet get dusty. My feet get dusty. I listen to the profanity and the garbage rock music in our neighborhood, and I hear the fighting and yelling and carrying on, and I come across the crookedness of dishonest businessmen and everything, and my feet get dirty. And I need my brothers and sisters to wash my feet in the sense of purifying my life with the water of the Word of God and helping me to get myself cleaned up. Did you know that's serving? So that when I talk to any of you, dear folks, talk to Brother Dan or talk to any of the thousands of Christians we know around the world, and they give me some precious watery verse that washes my feet, they're sanctifying my life. They're purifying my life. There's an important principle here we can't go and dig into tonight, but it's simply this. Did you know that not only sound doctrine is part of the basis for our fellowship, but also sanctification is part of our fellowship? That we're not really going to have fellowship with God if we walk around with dirty feet all the time and we don't ever want them clean. I know Christians that haven't had their feet washed in years and years in the sense of purging the sins of daily life out of their life. Oh, they say, I'm washed in the blood. But, oh yes, but you need your feet washed. And you won't let Christians get within cooey of you for fear that they might get the basin out and get the towel out and want to wash your feet and help you get a little closer to the Lord. You see, when the Lord Jesus was teaching His disciples this, He was setting an example for them. He was teaching by example. Isn't it interesting the Lord Jesus didn't say, "All right, you fellows, all gather around. I've got a PowerPoint to show you here now. Put a PowerPoint lesson up here, and after that we've got a DVD on this, and I'm going to hand out all these fill-in papers, and we're going to have a seminar on being a servant, loving people and being a servant." No, the Lord Jesus set the example. He set the example. He taught them by example how to love one another. So I want you to think with me about this tonight. Because the Lord commands us to love one another. And loving one another, very simply, I'm going to say this and then you can throw songbooks at me all night long. But I'm going to say this, that I don't find it basically to be an emotional issue. I don't find it to be basically an emotional matter. Now, maybe I'm just an old cold fish, an old hard-hearted preacher and all that. But you know what I find it to be? I find it to be a matter of the will. Yes, let's do it. Let's do it now. Here, I'll help you. And we don't have to say anything. We don't have to make a show. We don't have to put a banner up. We don't have to put searchlights in the sky. Just go serve. Just find a way to make sacrifices for other people and go serve. Yesterday afternoon, one of our young men, I was down in a workshop working, trying to do some things that needed to be done. And one of our young men rang up and he said, "Pastor, I've got a new tray for my ute. I've been able to get on this fellow that has the tray and I want to go and get it. Can I borrow your ute?" I said, "Yeah, but how are you going to load it?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "I'll come with you." He doesn't know that I laid aside stuff that I needed to do. Stuff that would have paid if I had done it. That's a sacrifice. Go over and put muscles into it and back and legs and lift the ute up and tie it down and help like that. And he didn't offer to pay for the fuel, but if he'd offered to pay for the fuel, he'd say, no, this is my privilege. I get to do this for you. I had a pastor friend in the States one time that every time we were on deputation to come to Australia, and every time it came lunchtime, I'd say, "Let me buy lunch today." And he'd say, "No, I've got money in three pockets." You know what he was saying? He was saying, "I'm making a sacrifice for you, brother. I'm serving you." But he didn't have to use those words. He just did it. And there's so many ways we can do this. Do you ever go and stay with someone and they're feeding you out of their grocery, out of their freezer, out of their fridge, out of their pantry, and you say, "Look, let me buy, let me pay," and they won't do it? Did you know it's not all that hard to get some groceries delivered to their house? It's not all that hard to leave a bag of groceries on the doorstep before they get out of bed in the morning. They don't know where it came from. When someone's grass needs mowing and their mower is broke, or they're away on holidays and you get to do it and they don't know where it came from and you're not ever going to tell them, isn't that the biggest blessing in the world? Don't you just love doing that? I know so many examples, so many cases of people that have done just that very thing and no one ever knew, the recipient never knew where it came from, and it was a matter of washing somebody's feet, it was a matter of serving, it was a matter of sacrificing. That's how you love people. And if there's any emotion involved, it usually comes after the act. I'm cautious of that. Corrie Ten Boom, knowing that she's charismatic and that way inclined, she may have gone to be with the Lord by now. But I can never think about this without thinking about her illustration, saying that she was in a meeting to give a testimony one night, and she said she's there at the front, and in the back door comes one of the prison guards from the prison camps that she was in there in Germany, who had abused and mistreated her and her sister, and he comes in the door. And she sees him come in the door, and she knows who it is, and she said her heart just froze inside of her. And he walked up to her and held out his hand, and he said, "Hello, sister. I've trusted Christ. I'm now a brother in Christ." And she was standing there with her hand at her side, and she's thinking, "This man had treated me so badly. I wouldn't want to know what he did." And she said, "But the Scripture says that I'm to love my brother." And she said, "So my will extended my hand out, and I took his hand, and then the emotions turned on." And I find that to be the case. I find so many times we have opportunity to serve or sacrifice for other people and love them by an act of the will, and then the emotion turns on. So there may be emotion there that I'm not focused on. I think about how important it is simply to trust and obey. Can I tell you one more story? I've only got 3,000 stories. I promise not to tell you all the ones Brother Dan tells because I can't remember them. But if I could, I would. A man was part of a sales delegation that had gone to a big city, let's say Chicago, in the States. And after the sales convention was over, they were all rushing to catch planes. And they were at the airport, and they were late for their plane, and they're rushing down the corridor to catch their plane. And one of the salesman's briefcase accidentally knocked over a table a blind girl had with apples stacked up on the table that she was selling. And when it knocked the table over, the apples just went everywhere. And you can imagine the rush, and apples are being kicked hither, thither, and yon. And this one man who was a Christian saw this happen. He's part of the crowd that's trying to rush to catch their plane. And he sees it happen. And he says inside himself, I cannot go on and rush ahead to catch my plane with this having happened. So he calls out to one of his friends and says to him, "Call my wife. Tell her I'm going to be late. I'll catch the next plane." And he stopped. And he began going around through the feet and the people, gathering up the apples and taking them back and set the table up. And the girl, he said to her, don't worry. She was crying. She knew what had happened. He said to her, "It'll be all right." And he gathered up the apples. Some of them were dented. Some had been kicked and stepped on. Some had holes in them. And he paid for the ones that were damaged. And when he had done all of this and set it all up, she said, "Mister, are you Jesus? I've thought about that a lot. I wonder if anybody ever confuses us with Jesus. You know, they only ever confuse us with Jesus if we love the brethren. He said, by this shall all men know." And I think a lot of those old men are lost people, don't you? "Shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another." Now, whether that little girl, that blind girl, was unsaved or not, I don't know. But I know this, that if you start loving saved people, the first thing you know, you can't restrain it from lost people. And you find yourself wanting to serve lost people. And lost people don't know what to do with this, and they want to know why. And they may well ask you, "Mister, Miss, are you Jesus?" It gives us a wonderful opportunity to tell them about the dear Savior. What a glorious opportunity we have. You know, dear kind friends, here at Coastline, we love you folks so much. You're such a blessing to us. We never get to see you very much. But up on the hill, we just pray for you all the time. We pray for you every week that the Lord will bless. And we just love you so much. And we don't know what we can do to help you. But we'd like to serve. And we'd like to make sacrifices any way we can. And the Lord gives us wonderful opportunities. Can I tell you another story? What time are we supposed to go home? 15 minutes ago. You remember when Hurricane Katrina went through New Orleans some years ago? Do you remember that? We were trying to build our church building. And we had some money saved up. And I said to the folks one night at a business meeting, I said, "I really think we need to send some money overseas to help some churches or some Christians who lost everything they had in that hurricane that went through New Orleans." And I'm thinking $1,000. Wow, because we were trying to save up to build our building. I'm thinking $1,000. Maybe we should send $1,000. You know, I'm thinking this would be really good. One of our ladies raised her hand and said, "I think we should send $5,000. And I said, "Well, what does anybody else think?" And somebody said, "I second the motion." I said, "Well, let's vote on it." It was unanimous. And of course, at that time, the Aussie dollar was not worth as much as it is now. But so by the time we exchanged it, it was about $3,850. That's still a lot of bickies, isn't it? And so I got in touch with a pastor up in Connecticut that I respect and love. We've never met face to face, but I love him in the Lord, dear brother. And I said, "Brother Tom, if I send you some money to help those people out down south there where the hurricane went through, would you do it and make sure that every cent goes to it and make sure that it goes as quickly as possible?" He said, "Sure. Do you want them to know where it came from?" I said, "No way. Don't let them know where it came from. It's a secret. It's just from the Lord's people." He said, "Okay." So we sent the check over, and he barbecued it and spread it out, and it just went everywhere. It was really interesting. It went to three different groups of people or churches, and it was interesting that either I knew that person or somebody else in the church knew that person. Isn't that amazing? You think about all those people and the needs they had. So we're just rejoicing in the Lord that our little church got to do this. And would you believe we had a cyclone? Cyclone Larry came through and wrecked the tableland. Do you know how much money was sent to us to give away on the tableland from Christians all over the place? Would you like to guess? $3,850. Exactly. Not a cent more, not a cent less. You know what I thought when I watched that? I thought, isn't the Lord good? Isn't the Lord good? It's like a stamp of approval on that, to have the privilege of doing that. I'll tell you another thing. We never went short all the way from that point to the point we finished building our building. We never had to wait for the funds for the next stage of the building. Every time we came to the next stage, the money was there. We'd spend that, we'd come to the next stage, the money was there. We never stopped. And one of our men, when we were getting toward the end and it looked like we're going to run out of money, he said, "We don't have to worry, do we?" He said, "It's always going to be here." And it was. And it was the most interesting thing because we finished the building, we moved into the building, and immediately it dried up. Immediately there was no more. Well, that was God's way. And I'm just telling you, it has to do with making sacrifices and doing service. Charles Spurgeon said the same thing. George Mueller was building a new orphanage building and needed funds but wouldn't ask anybody for a cent. So Spurgeon said to the church, "Let's give a big lump of our building fund." And they did, and they never looked back. God's ways are that way. So I just want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. Think about this. You want to love the brethren? It's a command, you know. There's blessing on obedience to the commands of God. You want to obey the commands of God? just set out making sacrifices for people and serving people, and watch what happens. It's glorious. Heavenly Father, bless your word to hearts.